Thank you very much. And I must say that we have sung well today, like we usually do. So I'm happy that my church is back in singing mode. It's good to see all of you turn up for our worship this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to 1 Kings and chapter 13. And we will read, it's a narrative, it's a story, and so we'll read the whole of chapter 13 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning to read from verse 1, the Bible says, "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be bent on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out.' And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!' And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.' And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' And the man of God said to the king, 'If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, "You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him the way that the man of God came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And as he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drank water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drank, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. They came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given to him, he has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And I said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it, and he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from all the people, any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you've been reminded in the morning Bible studies that it's all by grace. And that even as we live now is by your grace. That we are here is by your grace. I want to thank you that this grace has been extended to undeserving creatures such as us, that today we may be found in your house to sing songs of praise, to seek your face in prayer, to hear you speak to us through the public reading of the scriptures. And now we've come at a point where we would love to hear you speak to us through the preached word. Thank you for this rare privilege that we have, and yet many do not have, of hearing you speak to us, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, that we may walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, we covet your special presence by the power of your Holy Spirit to aid us in this, our worship of you, especially now that you might awaken us and cause us to be attentive, to illumine our minds, that we might be able to behold the beautiful things that are in your word. And also that we may not go back empty, but that the things we have heard, and in addition to what we are about to hear, that our Father will be blessed of you, that we might have something to go by even in the course of the week. Do these things for us, O God, because we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have heard, I'm about to take leave, and I was thinking, okay, what can I leave with my congregation in this few weeks that I will not be up here in the pulpit. And one of the things that came to mind is the fact that we are in the festive season. And the festive season is obviously a very exciting time, but it also comes with special temptations. Of course, the whole of life is full of temptations, but the festive season, the issues of Christmas and the New Year, just puts people in a very different, mood. And so today, I want to talk about temptations and the believer. How to deal with the issue of temptations, because I do know that people do all kinds of crazy things when we get to this period of the year. And I hope and pray that this might help us as we go through the festival season. Now, the simple and a quick word that I want to bring to you regarding this matter of temptation is simply this. Sin cannot and shall never be God's will for his children. Sin cannot and shall never be God's will for his children. In other words, temptation will be there. It is part of the life here below. But the truth remains that God expects us as his children to triumph over trials and temptation. It can never be God's will for his children to sin. And this is simply because our very salvation is salvation from sin. How then can God require us or justify that we live in it? Now, brethren, we've been called to live by the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is God's own word. This is very important as we go through this period, that we remember who we are and we remember that we are supposed to honor God, and this in every way. If the thing before us contradicts the clear and plain word of God, then it is sinful. And as a believer, you and I should not engage or involve yourself in or with it. And so, let's see to it that as we go through this festive season, we do not give the evil one a foothold so that we fall into temptation and sin, and indeed displease our God. The passage that we have read here is not only an intriguing story, but an ironic one as well. It has three main characters. There is King Jeroboam, there is a prophet from Judah, and there is also a prophet from an old prophet from Bethel. And after one has read through this narrative or this story, there is a sense in which you are not too sure what to do with this story, because at the end of this story, you notice that all the three characters there have disobeyed God. And maybe this is one reason this story has not made it into the Sunday school, you know, stories. It's not a very popular, you know, story. Probably it's because of that. Now, all these three men, when you look at this story, their character is judged by one thing. It is their faithfulness to the word of God. How is King Jeroboam faithful to God? We have already seen that he's a man who is basically not interested to follow the ways of the Lord. The prophet from Judah has compromised the word of God. The old prophet of Bethel has lied. So all of them are being judged by one very clear area. How are they standing in terms of being faithful to the word of God? And I think this is very important, because as you read through and you see, you realize very quickly what is at stake here, even for us as believers. That God expects that for those of us who are his children, who are called by his name, we are expected that this issue of being faithful to his plain and clear word becomes our way of life. If not, we are not any better from these men, but also this, you know, serves then as a warning that God will not be pleased with us if we don't keep his word. Now, frankly speaking, this is one of those difficult passages to interpret, but I want to align myself with some of the scholars that suggest that the old prophet of Bethel was sent basically to test this other prophet who had come from Judah, basically to test him in this same area of how faithful he was to the clear word of God that was given him. Of course, this approach doesn't eliminate all the difficulties of this passage, but it is a helpful and a reasonable possibility. Its major weakness, though, is that it is an argument from silence. That is, the Bible doesn't explicitly say so. But, on the other hand, you can actually deduce it from the unfolding events which point to this effect. So when we approach it then from that end, we are then assuming that the weight of this passage is falling on this prophet who has come from Judah. It then makes us see that the focus of the passage is on this man and his faithfulness to the clear word that was given. Notice this centrality of his assignment in verse 9, where he himself makes it very clear what it is that he's supposed to do. Our passage there and verse 9. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So this word was received directly by this prophet of Judah from God. He didn't hear it second hand. It was given him straight by the Lord God Almighty himself. And it was very plain and it was very clear. And so the question we are wrestling with now is, how did the prophet of Judah fare? How did he fare in his temptation to remain true to this plain and clear word of God he was given, and what was the outcome or consequence of his actions? So let's begin by seeing how this man fares. He is on an assignment. He has been sent to come and confront King Jeroboam, who is basically doing things his own way and not God's way. And how does this prophet fare? Number one, we notice that this prophet resisted the first temptation from King Jeroboam. So he was tempted in the first place, but he managed to resist. We see this from our passage in verses 9 and 10. King Jeroboam was a king of the northern kingdom. Those of you who are Bible students who know that the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, the north and the south. The south called Judah, and the north, of course, called Israel. And this is where Jeroboam was king. He was king in this northern kingdom. And he was a wicked king. He basically had even put up idols, and he had commanded his people to actually worship those idols. When you read the epilogue or the last verses of our passage, you get an idea here of the kind of a king that he was. In verses 33 and verse 34 of our passage. The Bible says about this king that after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people, any who would be ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the earth. So basically what he was doing is that he knew very well that God had demanded that there should be separation of powers in the administration of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. You needed to have a prophet, a priest, and a king, and each one of these played different roles. Jeroboam is a king, is not supposed to be a prophet or a priest. But you notice here what he's doing, like most politicians would do. He wants more power, he wants more control, and therefore he has now intervened in the area of the priests. He has taken over this office and is even appointing whoever wants to be a priest is the one who is putting them up. On this particular day, when God has now sent this prophet, he has actually come to offer sacrifice himself, which was not his responsibility. And it would appear that the prophets in Judah, or rather the prophets in northern Israel, which is Bethel here, they were afraid of him. They could not confront him and tell him, King, this is not right. So God had to send a prophet from the southern kingdom and come and confront Jeroboam. And this is what we are seeing in the opening verses of our passage. So this prophet from Judah has come and he has rebuked this king by the prophecy that he has told him of what is going to happen. And being a stubborn king that Jeroboam was, he actually wants to harm the prophet. The Bible tells us that he stretches his hand, sees him, so that he could grab him and do harm to him. But God performed a miracle and withered his arm. So basically, it became dry. It dried it up, so it could not stretch. One would think that after such an experience, the man will obviously say, oh, I'm dealing with a power beyond me. So the guy simply says, look, I know you are responsible for this. Can you again ask God to make my hand better? Of which the prophet does. He prays to God and God restores his arm. But even that doesn't move him. So he says to this prophet, look, I appreciate, I'm okay. So in appreciation of what you have done, I'm inviting you home for a meal. So he offers him that he'll give him a reward, and in addition, he wants to host him at his home over, obviously, a sumptuous meal. He's a king. But you notice that at this moment, the prophet is very alert of his assignment. Verse 9 is very clear on his mind. The Lord had said, you shall neither eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So here is a temptation. He has done a good work, he's being appreciated, and now he's being told, I want to reward you. What must he do? Well, we are told what he must do, and this is what he did. He refused. He refused not because he wasn't hungry or thirsty. He refused because this was a plain and a very clear word of God to him. Don't eat, don't drink, don't even return the same way that you came. And what we learn here is the prophet's obedience. And this is what God requires. This is what pleases the Lord. And this is commendable and admirable. We ought to emulate this good example as believers. We too are God's servants, and we too are called to do whatever the Lord has commanded us to do. We are supposed to do it carefully, just as He has commanded us. Full obedience is necessary. It's a necessary requirement to all who believe in the Lord God Almighty, but who also believe that His word is true. A man called E.M. Bounds has said these words, and I quote, "It is not great talents or great learning or great preachers that God needs, but men great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, great in fidelity, great for God. Men always preaching by holy sermons in the pulpit and by holy lives out of it. These can mold a generation for God." In other words, God is looking for men and women who, when they hear the word of God as we are hearing it preached from the pulpit, even when we go in the community, we don't leave it here. Even when we go to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools, the thing that we have heard from the pulpit must accompany us so that we obey as this prophet from Judah did. And of course, we know that in terms of obedience, no one beats our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Master, as you read in Matthew chapter 4 there in the temptation of Jesus, it is very clear that He too faced this temptation of food and drink. After 40 days and 40 nights, He's hungry. He obviously wants to eat. What does the devil do? He comes to Him and tells Him, "Turn these stones into bread." The temptation of food and water and all these necessities of life are very common. And the festival season will bring this up afresh. And many of us will be tempted for the sake of the food and the drink to actually sin against God. Jesus resisted this and every other temptation that came. We are His followers. We are His subjects. He lived by the word He preached. We must also live by the word He teaches us. We ought to emulate Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. So that's the first thing. This prophet of Judah passes the first test or temptation. Then, as a temptation will always be, they don't just come once and they go. In the second place, we see the temptation come again. So he has managed to refuse the invitation from the king and he goes his way. It's as if all is well, now I am fine. But temptations don't just come once. We get to verses 11 down there. We are told that there is another prophet who is living in Bethel, in the same city he had come. And the sons bring report to him and they say, "Look, this is what has transpired. There is this prophet from Judah. He came to King Jeroboam and they gave all the account of what had transpired." And when this old prophet at Bethel heard, he said, "Okay, where did this man go? Can you please saddle a donkey for me? I want to see him." And so they saddled a donkey for him, and he found this other prophet from Judah sitting under an oak tree. He must have been tired, so he's resting there. And what was the first thing that he was told? "Come with me home so you can eat and drink." You shouldn't forget he has an assignment and a clear command on this same issue, on the same issue of eating and drinking and going back in that direction. Now, what we see here is a second temptation. And this second temptation, fortunately, passed it again. Because when we read verses 14 and 17, we see the man actually repeating the very words that he was commanded. Meaning he was very alert and he knew this was at stake. And I want you to just notice here how the prophet from Judah resisted this second temptation. He did it in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was tempted there in Luke chapter 4. If you read Luke chapter 4 and you see how Jesus was tempted and how he overcame, just let's quickly turn there. Luke 4, I'll read just some verses, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord is under serious temptation there, but this is how he handles it. And Jesus answered him, that is Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Verse 8, you jump to verse 8. "And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Verse 12. "And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, you notice that in all those three times of the Lord's temptation, is turning to the plain, clear word of God. It is written. It is written. And when you look at this man and you read verse 14 and 17, this is exactly how he also responds to this old prophet of Bethel. "Moreover, the Lord..." Oh, sorry, verse 14 of chapter 13. I was reading. "And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread." Verse 16. "And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place." Verse 17, "For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by way that you came." So second time, he has passed the test. And one would say, yes, well done. Now, I'm saying this because it is very important, brethren, that if we are going to overcome the temptations that will come our way, we must know the scriptures. This man is turning back to what he heard the Lord had told him, and he constantly kept going there, and it remained the position that he needed to use all his time. If we are going to face temptations, and we will, we have seen the first temptation came, the second temptation has come, and there will be another following. The secret will only remain that if we are going to overcome, we must remain obedient to this clear, plain word of God. But we will not do this if we do not know our Bibles. One of the problems that the church is facing today is this ignorance of the word of God. And that's why these false prophets are having a heyday. They know that there are few Christians who are reading the scriptures well and understanding the scriptures, so that they will be able to say, the Lord has said in his word, not what you are saying. What you are saying is contradictory to what my God has said. Many times we hear these prophets and we are like, oh yeah, the prophet has said. We are not living by the clearly revealed word of God. And that becomes our weakness in terms of falling whenever the temptations come our way. But this is also the reason why we must be prayerful. We ought to depend on God. This is not something that is going to happen one day and the second day it stops. As long as we remain in this old sinful world, we will always face temptations one way or another. And they will come in various forms. We saw the first came by the King Jeroboam. The second one is very interesting because it comes by the hand of a fellow prophet. This also is a prophet. But still, he is asking him to do something the word of God had clearly told him, do not do this. So very, very important, brethren. The third is that the prophet of Judah succumbed to the temptation. So he has withstood the first one, the second one, but the third one, he has failed. Verse 18 of our passage. Verse 18 says, and he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Then the Bible puts it very clear, but he lied to him. You see how serious and how subtle this particular temptation is. This is my fellow Christian. This is my fellow prophet. But even this fellow prophet is saying something that is contrary to what you know the scriptures say. Who will you listen to? So we have here a temptation that is coming in a different manner. So it's like the prophet realizes, okay, for as long as this matter is being put very straight, this guy is going to win. Let me turn it a bit. So it becomes now tactical. He changes and makes it appealing. It now, you know, takes up some spice to it so that he could buy into it. And so he appeals to this fresh word that has come. It's basically like, you heard God say that, but there's a fresh word that has come to me. And the fresh word that has come to me is that you must abandon that one and come with me. A new word from God. Doesn't this sound very familiar? Where we are hearing men who are carrying a new revelation from God. I am also a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Yet he was lying. The sad part is verse 19, where the Bible says, he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So meaning that the man has fallen for this trap. He has gone against God's clear word. How many good people, good Christians, have been duped, have been impressed by this kind of claim, and ended up falling prey to this deception? How many preachers gain control over their congregations, or some Christians who try to manipulate other people using clichés such as, God told me to do this. And people begin to say, if it is God who has spoken, then who are we to? Eh? It comes in the name of God, but it is deception. Oh, God told me to tell you to do this. Now, what you are being told, you can clearly see that, no, this is not really what I know the Bible says. But he's using this deception. He has spiced it up. He's using this cliche of God has told me that you should do this. And this is what we see here with this prophet from Judah. And I know there are some of us here who are thinking or even feeling sorry for this man from Judah. You may be thinking, it is not his fault. After all, he has just been deceived by this guy. So we shouldn't blame the man, this man of God from Judah. We must blame this old prophet from Bethel. You might even be thinking, he has been unfairly treated. Therefore, he is a helpless victim of a lie. But I want to say to you that the prophet from Judah has no excuse whatsoever. He can't use this excuse that, no, I've been lied to, that's why I have sinned against God. His duty, his role, his responsibility was very clear. Remain obedient to this assignment. Go where you are going. Don't eat, don't drink. Don't even come back the way you came. As clear as that. So he simply should have believed the word of God and stood by it. Now I know many of us would want to excuse ourselves and our sin when we have given in to temptation. And I want to say to us that we have no excuse. Even if you say I have an excuse, it will not stand when God tests us up. And brethren, here we have a very important rule for Christian practice. And it is simply this. No new word of God or insight from God's word can contradict the same word of God we have already received. The word of God, which is the Bible, is inspired by God himself. How can God again go against his own word? This is not man. He cannot lie. If he gives a word, then that word will remain constant over time and over the ages. Isn't it the reason why we believe the Bible? We believe the Bible, which was written many, many centuries back. But because the word of God does not change, it means that his word and command in his word remains the same to this very day. Anyone who comes and says, I've received the word of God, and it contradicts what we have clearly been given, is deceiving us. He's acting like this old prophet of Bethel. We should not listen to him. And here, there are two main things that if you are a careful listener and you observe the word of God, this man could have easily detected where the deception lay. You notice in the first place that the old prophet of Bethel, the words that he used contradicted the clear command that God had told him. And if you want to know that something is not right, something is not true, it is when it contradicts the clear word of God, as it did in this case. It means there is false prophecy there. So when it contradicts a clear command from God, then know that that is not true. But secondly, if you notice, this old prophet of Bethel based his claim on a message from who? From an angel. So you have a man who has received the word of God, a word from God himself, and another prophet who says, I have received the word of God from an angel. Who has a better word between the two? The one who has received it from God. So again, the prophet from Judah should have known, I directly received it from God. He's telling me I has received from an angel. I must keep that which has come straight from my God. Paul warns of this deception in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, I want you to notice how he puts it. Even if we, who are the we? The apostles. The apostles are basically the foundation upon which the Christian faith is based. And the Lord Jesus Christ is its cornerstone. So if there is truth you want to know, it is all in these men, the apostles. Now, Paul says, if even we who are the founders or the foundation of the Christian faith preach a gospel that is contrary to what has been revealed in God's word, let us be accursed. Or if an angel from heaven, and now here we are being told, this man has received a message from an angel. And it's a message that contradicts a clear teaching of God's word. What was the prophet supposed to do? He was supposed to say, no, I hear you, man of God, but that's not the word God told me. I can't come with you. But you notice that the old prophet from Bethel was pressurizing the prophet from Judah to believe that sin itself was God's will for his life. I said at the beginning, sin can never be God's will for his children, because that's what he saves us from. This prophet is saying, by him acting contrary to God's word, that will fit in with God's will for his life. No. And I want to say, brethren, here, that we all experience the same struggle here below, and we will continue as long as God renders us breath. This temptation to commit sins like anger, greed, lust, gossip, it does not come just once. Oh, I overcame that ghost previously, it will not come again. Or that lust, it will not come again. Now, from what we are seeing, temptation will come, and again, and again, and again. And oftentimes, it comes from people who try to tell us that sin is the right thing to do. So they will be pressurizing you to do something that is sinful, that is wrong, that is not acceptable by God. And what is even worrying in our time one day, even the very worst sins of perversion have been justified by appealing to the will of God. We are now hearing that it is the will of God that man and man can marry, woman and woman can marry. Somebody says, I'm a pastor, but I'm also homosexual. In other words, they are saying, look, this is an okay thing. God has willed it. Doesn't the Bible have a very clear word on homosexuality? How can people who open the scriptures and read about the plan of God for man and woman, and they come out and say, no, forget about what you have read there. God is loving and is kind. And therefore, if I am in love with my fellow man, I can marry. And you buy into that and you agree. They even have followers. A perversion and yet justified as a will of God. Brethren, we are called only to obey the will of God that is given in the Word of God. And if we are going to pull through not only this season, but through life, these principles must be part of our life. So we have seen this man is tempted first, he triumphs over it. Secondly, he triumphs over it, but thirdly, he succumbs. And sadly, there are consequences to these things. Verses 20 and 25, all down, we see the consequences. The prophet of Judah was dishonored for his disobedience. Verses 20 to 25. The Bible says, and as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drank water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. That is how this man ended. And as you read down there, he thought maybe this will not come to pass. Saddles a donkey after eating and drinking along the way. A lion attacks him, kills him, but it doesn't eat him. The donkey is there, the lion is there. The people are passing and they are wondering. What's going on? The lion is not eating the donkey. The body is just there. Again, something strange. They go and report into the city. This is what we have found along the way. And that old prophet realizes, oh, it's the guy who disobeyed the Lord. And he comes, picks up the body for burial. But the point that is being made here is that there will be consequences. You must always remember, God delights in seeing us live lives that please Him. We are His ambassadors. We are the light. We are learning this morning that we are the salt of the world. And so God is looking down and is seeing you and is seeing me as the representatives of Him. And is expecting us to honor Him, to live a life that is not scandalous. We don't give in to all the temptations that will come our way. He delights in seeing such. You remember one time the Lord was boasting to Satan, actually, have you seen my servant Job? So God boasts about His children. He sees us, He watches us, and as we walk in uprightness, He actually feels good as a father. And that's what we ought to maintain. We have His word. It is very clear, and we must live by it. This man of God would not make it back to Judah alive. He would die away from home, suffering the further disgrace of not being buried with his own people. This was because he lacked primarily three things. Firstly, he lacked perseverance. He didn't persevere in the same way we saw the Lord Jesus Christ persevered in his temptations. This man tried the first, the second, but by the third temptation, he succumbed. We are called, brethren, to persevere. In fact, one of the true marks of a Christian is perseverance in our faith. God has not told us that temptation will not come. No. But with every temptation that comes, there is a way out. And that way out is always, what does the Bible say? And sometimes situations will be very difficult. They will be very hard. We are learning this morning about difficult bosses or difficult spouses. Those of you may be married to unbelieving, you know, spouses. It's not easy. It's never easy. But the requirements still remain the same. As a child of God, you are still expected to obey God. That's what delights him. And it is as we live in obedience that God himself now has his own way of ensuring that we are provided for, we are protected, we are taken care of. And so, lack of perseverance is one area we ought to watch out for as we go into this festival season. But then the other is lack of obedience. This man had a very clear word of God. All he needed to do was to keep to this word throughout. If he had, you know, just applied, even from his knowledge, since he's a prophet, I know he was aware of Deuteronomy 13. Do you know what is there? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. He could have easily have fallen back on a passage like this one because he had the scriptures with him besides that clear word of God that God had given him. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 down to 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture because the Bible is not saying if a dreamer or a prophet prophesies something or dreams something and it does not come to pass. In fact, the Bible says, and it comes to pass. So, in most cases, because it has come to pass, we believe this is a man of God. But you notice what the Bible further says. He has said something true here, but next, they are lies. He says to you, let us worship other gods. In other words, you need to evaluate even these acts and dreams that are happening. Are they consistent? Are they going on in the same revelation that you have known? Or is it a one-off thing where somebody hides in this miraculous sign, but the rest of what he says and what he does all contradicts his life? He says, don't. Don't. If he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known. Again, he's coming back to you and what you have known, what God has revealed to you, that which you have not known. And let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is doing what? Testing you. Now, a lot of people today, when you talk to them about these dreamers and these false prophets, the only reason they'll give you why they believe he's a man of God is because this sign came to pass. You know, someone was sick, they took this man to him and he has come back as well. So, despite of everything else, there's just one thing we can see. The Bible says, no. The Lord may be testing you to just see whether the things you believe, the things you know, the truth that is in you, you constantly apply it. Brethren, we need wisdom here. Our friend failed, but we have to learn from it. 1 John 4 verse 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test every spirit. Not just know in Nigeria there's somebody who is doing great things. Everybody moves to Nigeria. Now I'm told because the great Nigerian prophet has died, they are all now moved to Uganda. There is a new prophet now in Uganda. The third thing that we see that this man lacked and it cost him, you know, dearly, is lack of discernment of false prophecy. This, brethren, I think in our time and day, apart from the fact that he lacked perseverance and obedience, one of the major weaknesses of the church today is this lack to discern false prophets. It's like whoever just comes in the name of God, he is a man of God. Recently, we heard of the case in Matero of a general who jumped the fences naked. And people tried to follow that up on Facebook and condemn. You hear the responses from their followers. You'll be shocked. Don't say those things about the man of God. Why shouldn't we? No, because, you know, Satan is always finding a way. Not him. It is always Satan. Brethren, discernment of false prophecy. The scriptures are very clear about it. In the last days, false prophets will arise. We live in the last days. And the only sure ground we have, the safety of our faith, is in remaining true to this plain and clear word of God. What does the scripture say? It's a very simple formula, a very simple principle that we all must embrace and live by. Let's verify everything with scripture. Let's be like the Bereans, those noble men and women who, when they heard the Apostle Paul, that great Apostle Paul, who was an orator, they still went home and opened the scriptures to see whether what this man was saying fits with what the scriptures say. That's the spirit that will help us, brethren, not only pass through this festival season, but throughout our Christian life here below. Let me conclude. And I conclude by saying, never doubt the word of God. This word of God is true in every historical fact it claims. It is true in every theological principle it espouses. It is true in every final judgment it threatens. And it is true in every hopeful promise it offers to us in Christ Jesus. It is ever true. If God has said there will be judgment, you better believe it. If God has said there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in him, you better believe it. Because this book is the word of God. Never doubt the word of God. Even in this, our culture, which is a culture of lies that we live in, it is the truth of God that must stand. Even when spiritual leaders fail or prove false, like the men in the story that we have read about, the word of God still does its saving work. It remains true because it does not change. Therefore, do not use the falsehood of men as an excuse for not believing. A lot of people say, yeah, I'm not a Christian because I'm seeing a lot of Christians that are living reckless lives. That's why I'm not a Christian. How does that apply to you? He's living a reckless life. He's going to hell. You not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make you any better. You too are going to hell. So you can't give that an excuse. No, I'm seeing a lot of men of God failing these days. So church, there's nothing church. This is about your personal life, your soul. Think about it in a very personal manner. You could become a Christian and a different Christian than those who are failing. But don't use an excuse just because you love sin that, no, I'm not going to believe because the Christians are not living properly now. Do not reject God's word as King Jeroboam did, or compromise it as the prophet from Judah did. Do not claim that your word is really God's word, as the old prophet of Bethel did. Simply believe what God has said in the Bible, and you will rest in the peace of eternal life. Even when everyone else turns out to be false, God is infinitely and eternally true. I want to leave you with this very simple principle from Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Stand by the truth, the word of God. As you go in this festival season and you are a child of God, remember these words. The temptation is going to come, but know the weapon to use. What does the Bible say? If what you are being told or asked to do is contradicting it, just say, no, I can't. Let's be better than these men, the prophet of Judah, the prophet of Bethel, and even King Jeroboam himself. And if you are here and you are not a Christian, I want to say to you, for you it's not even an issue of temptation, because this to you is life. Your very life is a life of sin. And the wages of sin is death. I appeal to you that before real death comes and takes you away, God is granting you a chance and opportunity to turn to Him in repentance and faith. But when you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And when you get saved from sin, He expects you now to live a life of righteousness. Trials and temptations might come, but the Holy Spirit in you will continue to remind you of the kind of life that you ought to live. And so I plead with you, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. For you, my fellow believer, let's shine for Christ. Let's be true ambassadors. Let's bring glory to God as we go through the festival season. Amen.